As a young man on the farm in Wisconsin, my dad, I have two brothers, one older, one younger. I remember a statement that he used to make, and he said, "You've got a mind like a sieve," which we're going to address here later, but I wanted to, so I don't forget, to thank the piano players this week. It's amazing when you come to a Bible school, and I realize that having attended Kentucky this year, a small ecclesia, I mean, everyone sings, but when you have a group this size, it's just, it's amazing. This is the last click day, what I call. During the week, I'm a real fan of roller coasters. Faster the better. Click, 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 click. And as it that last click, and it's tipping over the hill, and then you're sitting there going, what am I doing here? We have 2 days left. Just like Kentucky, brothers that didn't know what other brothers were going to speak on, it was amazing how many references, how many comments came out of the evening lectures or the teachers during the week. This week, it just seems like James was the focus. It's like that we're being told something. And I think yesterday with the tongue was perhaps not the most important part of it, but for all the word that we put upstairs here and put into our hearts, the tongue is what defiles us. Knowledge and wisdom. All of the knowledge that we can put in our mind about the plan of salvation, about God, His Son, all of the examples we have. We need the wisdom to be able to, when we are teaching or when we're speaking, to be able to know when to speak, when not to, and it's taking that knowledge that we have, the Word of God in our heart, and be able to make it real. So we're looking at day four. Day four and day five are going to be topic-wise somewhat similar. We're just going to expand. Anybody find it strange that I would start out with a picture of a camel? Any idea why? With James? I should have written down, I like to give credit to where I learned things, but I didn't. There is a Jewish writer who claimed that James's knees were like those of a camel because he spent so much time on his knees praying. And that kind of stuck in my mind, and I thought, that's really neat to have come across that. But we have a couple of camels here, and unfortunately, I've seen camels in parades and whatnot. That must be a female camel because she's taken good care of her knees. But I think the lesson is for us as well. Fervent prayer. James 1 and 22. It has been said by at least one... we covered that with the camel. But we know the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And perhaps we need to take that example and maybe add a little toughness to our knees. James 1 and 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James prayed earnestly for his new ecclesia and for the help that he knew the scattered Jews would need, especially those who were to enter the waters of baptism. In addition, he prayed that his fellow Jews would obey the word, act with humility, and be dependent upon their heavenly Father for endurance to face the coming days until the return of Christ. They were to establish their hearts, not to murmur or speak evil. In addition, he prayed for the sick and the afflicted, not to speak evil of each other, and not to be judges. Good advice for us today. He knew, as we mentioned yesterday, and I believe Brother Glenn mentioned it last night, that the Judaizers were going to come on them, and they were going to come out of the woodwork and be heavy-handed, and it had to do with the circumcision. Matthew, reading from Matthew, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they could see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." That's Matthew 13, verses 13 through 17. Milk and the meat of the word. We are expected to grow in the truth. We're expected to show ourselves worthy. We need to be hearers of the word first, accepting those words, and then turning those words into action. Without hearing the word of God, how would we know what to do? There's a difference, brothers and sisters, in what I say versus what God says. Jesus turns to his disciples and says privately, "Think how blessed we are to have seen the things that we have seen. Brother Josh told us the other night of the Balfour Declaration. I know of the miraculous defeats of the enemies of the Jews round about them, beginning in 1948, who attacked Israel, and all the living history that reinforces our faith. To see the Jewish nation succeed in spite of the anti-Semitic rhetoric and hatred towards them from all points of the globe, we have truly been blessed to see these monumental events unfold in our lifetime." And when you stop and think about it, how many in this room were alive in 1948, didn't you say? And for those, for my mother-in-law at 101, the things that she has seen, and to see prophecy unfold in front of our very eyes. Luke 19, verses 12 through 26. "He said, therefore," and this is the parable of the pound, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and repeatest that thou didst not reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Thus the reading of the parable of the pounds. This is a parable from Christ that is likened to the soon coming kingdom. It was Christ that has gone into a far country. He's sitting at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. From the time of our baptism until either we fall asleep or the Lord returns, we've been given the charge of working in God's vineyard, developing our own godlike character, being a helpmate to our sister or brother, husband or wife, training up our children in the way that they should go, and working beside our other brothers and sisters to provide a healthy, active ecclesia. If Christ returns today, what will he find we've done with his word? This wicked servant did nothing with his talent given to him by his master. And we've been blessed with brothers and sisters that have many talents, from the playing of the piano, from whatever we do within the ecclesia. 2 Timothy 2:15 reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to make haste, which is the meaning of the word study. We're to make haste to learn what is required of us to become kingdom material. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in fellowship. We're uplifted by our Sunday exhortations, Sunday school classes, weekly Bible studies, gatherings that we're blessed to be able to attend, Bible schools, certainly Bible schools, enjoying the friendship of dear brethren and friends. Through the words of God and of his Son, we understand what is required of us. Faith is the lifelong goal. It can't be purchased. It can't be sold. Luke 12:48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We are to be stewards. We are to be stewards of God's word, as in 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it tells us that we're required to be found faithful or trustworthy. God has entrusted us with his word that develops our faith, and with that faith and through that faith, that God will reward us through grace. We can't earn salvation. We can only do the very best that we can every day, not just at Bible schools, not just at a gathering, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday or Thursday night or whatever night your ecclesia has Bible study, but we're to do it every day. We might think we can hide things. God knows everything. God knows every word that comes out of our mouth. God knows every thought that we have. And he is the rewarder of those that seek him. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's a two-way street. We're rewarded if we have complete faith in God, and God is manifested through our behavior, through a believer that diligently seeks him. He will also reward us with immortality and a place in his kingdom through Christ. This is not our primary purpose, as to glorify God must come first. What is expected of us? Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This verse in Romans it's pointed out that we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. That should definitely be a part of our reasonable service. What did the others do in the parable from Christ in Luke 19? They didn't all return the same game. But that's not the point here. Brothers and sisters, each of us has been given a variety of talents. What should we expect of an ecclesia? I think our expectation should be full attendance on every Sunday. Brothers and sisters rotating in the teaching of young people or those that want to teach. Brothers teaching adult Sunday school class. Brothers making sure there are enough chairs and that the hymn books are distributed. Or sisters. I see sisters providing, choosing hymns with the exhorting brother that day that will be sung. I see sisters, and I'm going from our ecclesia. I see sisters providing cards to be signed for those in the brotherhood that we've learned are sick or in some way in need of an encouragement or our best wishes. I see students being taught, young people being taught the truth in hopes of a future acceptance of baptism. And I have a lot invested there. I have 6 grandchildren in our ecclesia. 2 children, 6 grandchildren. The healthy ecclesia is abuzz with workers in God's vineyard. I see gifts from God working on Bible class nights. Homes are open to those that can attend and enjoy fellowship around the Word of God. There's a lot to do towards keeping an ecclesia healthy. We can all help in some way. 3 John 1, verses 2 and 3. There have been problems in the ecclesia that John addresses here. And yet, even with the problems, the truth was in the ecclesia and the members walked in the truth. When Christ returns, he must find that our faith is showing by what brothers and sisters have become, doers of the Word of God, and that action is driven by the faith that they have. In the first chapter of the book of the prophet Haggai, and one of the brothers, I went there this week, and when you're getting ready to talk about something, you're going, uh-oh. The word of the Lord came via Haggai to Zerubbabel. The people didn't think it was time to build a house unto the Lord. Haggai, charged by the word of God, that the people were living in their sealed or paneled houses while the house of God laid in waste. Haggai 1, verses 5 through 6. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Consider your ways. What had the people done? It's clear that the people had sown much and they basically had wasted the gift that God had given them. I think it's easy to conclude that they were so far off from center that they even failed to do only for themselves. They even failed there. They had little to eat. They drank, but were still thirsty. They had clothes, but were still cold. They earned wages, but they wasted it on worldly things. What a sad state of affairs. Where was their faith? Apparently, it was in themselves. It was in what they thought they could do. Hebrews 11:1. If you're writing this down, it's probably the 15th time you've seen this verse this week. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The basis for becoming a doer of the word is faith. What is faith? In the Old Testament, it was accounted to Abraham that he was a faithful man, and it's easy to see that God chose Abraham because of that trait of faithfulness that was part of his makeup. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac because he had faith that Isaac would one day be raised up to the glory of God. Actually, they both would be. Conviction of the truth or any belief. In the New Testament, it's a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and a holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. And I think that holy fervor is what results in the faith that we have. The conviction that God exists and he is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. Did anyone think back to, some of you came Friday, most of us came Saturday. Did anyone here think for a moment, what is this, Highway 82? Yes. Highway 82. You're coming from Cloudcroft. You recognize the sign for the Parker Cemetery. You put your blinker on. You make that left turn. There's that white sign that says Christadelphian Pioneer Bible School. Did anyone think that at that point, when you went up the hill, that you weren't going to see any cars? That the dorms would be empty? No one to greet you. This Bible school is a gift of God. What do you do when someone gives you a gift? You thank them. Both God and the brothers and sisters who have labored in love to facilitate this opportunity. We give thanks to God. But that's part of our faith that we have in the brotherhood that we have and each other. And certainly that faith is manifested this week in everything that we see. We see that faith is coming out. What else does faith do for us? This is one of the tough ones. Does it change us? Since you've come in contact with the truth, regardless if you were raised in the truth or came into the truth from some other way, ask yourself this question. Has it changed you? Is the new man a different man that went under the waters of baptism? That's the key. There has to be a change. Without change, what do we have faith in? We had a slide of a sieve. And somehow the sieve disappeared. Recall that I said earlier, this was when my dad said, boys, you got minds like a sieve. How many times have I told you? A sieve, for those, I remember my mother used to can, and you would put tomatoes in something very much shaped like this with holes in it, and then with the wooden, you would turn it and squeeze out the juice and whatnot. We couldn't figure out how to get the holes in it, but you would have the idea. I'm kind of a spaghetti fan, so when you take the spaghetti off the stove and you pour it into like a strainer, lets the water through, but it keeps the spaghetti. That is a sieve. And the bigger the holes, the faster whatever you pour in goes out. So as we see faith ebb and flow during our lifetime, that's why we don't get baptized and go to one Bible school and say, got it all, I'm fine, everything is right up here. It's that sieve, if you can picture it in our minds, it's why we have to keep pouring in the Word of God. Faith is something we can't have too much of. Seems that during our lifetime, there is an ebb and flow of faith. And here's something that many outside the truth would find hard to understand. Faith tends to be strongest during difficult times in our lives. Then we seem to tighten it up a little bit. We seem to, perhaps, those knees, camel knees, start to come back a little bit. But then it seems to flow away from us during good times, that perhaps things are going so well. The job is great. Everybody's healthy. It's easy to all of a sudden think, I'm really doing well. Notice that there wasn't any mention of the fact that things are going so well. I have extra time to read. I have extra time to put together classes. I have extra time to help perhaps an elderly brother or sister in the ecclesia, or even a young person in the ecclesia, to be able to see the needs of the ecclesia that we're in. Or it might be a brother and sister, a brother or a sister or a young person in ecclesia that's 1,000 miles away, and you have a understanding that perhaps you might be able to help that individual. Not an email, not a text, or Twitter, or I'm not so good at, I don't do Twitter. Pick up the phone, call them. Just a word of encouragement. Or maybe the abundance that we have, brothers and sisters, is a test. Tests come in many ways. Do we thank and praise God and help others by sharing our blessings? Or do we hoard up for ourselves and want more? Are we comfortable with our level of faith? Perhaps a better question is this. When was the last time that you were in prayer to our Heavenly Father that you asked God to increase your faith? During the times we know our faith has slipped, do we pray only for relief from that trouble or troubles that have beset us? Or do we ask God to increase our faith in Him so we're better prepared to face the trial that is set before us? Certainly, brothers and sisters, it's all right to ask. Luke 17 and 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So here are the apostles that have traveled with Christ, that have seen all of this. You would have thought anybody that had seen Christ heal the sick, whatever, in the daily things that Christ did, that their faith would be pegged off the charts. And yet, in Luke 17:5, we find our master teaching his disciples about offenses, which is rendered stumbling blocks, and the seriousness of putting stumbling blocks in front of others. He then goes on to teach them about forgiveness, that we're to forgive our repenting brother 70 times 7, which means as many times as he asks. Christ will judge his heart and sincerity, not us. In the fifth verse of Luke 17, 7 through 10. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In the fifth verse, we see that the apostle asked Christ to increase his faith or their faith. It's like they've said, all right, Master, we understand what you're saying. Please increase our faith and teach us more. As our faith is increased by lessons from God's word, the next lesson was designed to increase their faith. In verses 7 through 10, the faith-building lesson here isn't that doing just was commanded isn't enough. Repent and be baptized. This is what is commanded. And when we do this, we've only just begun our walk in Christ. We had belief and understanding with a desire to enter into the waters of baptism. But we need to keep developing. Faith or conviction of God's plan will grow. We can't do only the minimum of what's required of us without going backward. Just as a boat floats downstream when the oars are at rest, we must keep paddling to progress upstream in our probationary life. It takes effort every day. Do more for others. The result is you'll be happier. You know, they say that money doesn't buy happiness. Especially when, and they've, a study proved that it doesn't provide happiness when that money is spent only on yourself. However, studies show that happiness comes when you share your blessing or when you share your good fortune with others and not just keeping it for yourself. So you have two winners, those that you help as well as yourselves. We can find a wonderful example for us to be happy in John 13, beginning with the 14th verse through the 17th verse. Christ washed the feet of his disciples prior to the feast of the Passover, when he knew that his teaching days would soon be cut short. The expression of love here is amazing. Let us be aware of all our brothers and sisters and administer unto them without as Christ administered to his followers. And why call ye me Lord? This is Luke 6, 46 and 47. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doesn't put what he hears into action, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. I think some of your, depending upon the Bible, would say sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately, and the ruin of that house was great. We'll find the same parable recounted in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. In verse 46 of what was just read, Christ asked, "How can we call him Lord, Lord? How can you know me as your Lord? How can you know all about my teachings and then do not the things which I say or the things that I command?" He's telling us to be doers of the word. The reward for doing what Christ teaches us is found in the 46th verse. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. It's like our own selves. If we have no foundation, then we can easily be turned from our goal. Luke 18 and 27. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." If you'd have sat down with the Jews in Egypt and told them that they were going to be led out of Egypt, that God was going to split the Red Sea and they were going to cross the Red Sea dry shod, I'm not sure they would have believed that. But all things are possible with God. Don't build your foundation with trust in man. The foundation has to be with God, the cornerstone being Christ. But what about the man that heard the word of God and sat by idly and did nothing? When I was reading these, Luke 6 and 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation." We've been through that slide. Here we go. Ephesians 4 and 14. For those that can't see in the back, these are tumbling waves. "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Here we have a good example of it. A ship, or if you're out into, I remember my first trip across Lake Michigan. It was the first time, as a young kid, we were on a car ferry. First time in my life, I couldn't see land north, south, east, or west, and it was a little bit choppy, and I was concerned. So the winds came from all directions, and the waves were quite tumultuous. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." You have to be anchored into the word, not to ask wavering. You have to have the faith that God will answer your prayers. The wind doesn't have a specific direction. It can come from the north, the south, the east, or the west. The waves will move in the direction of the wind that's pushing it. There's nothing to keep the wave steady. Today, with the advent of the internet, there's so much out there with the wolves in sheep's clothing. And I'll get questioned every once in a while if we get into a discussion, could be with in Utah with one of my Mormon customers or whatnot. Not so much them, maybe from outside. And it's like, where would you have come up with a question like that? Well, I read that. And there's the winds that if you're not grounded to be able to identify, show me where you found that in the Bible. And once they can't do that, you know you're talking to someone that is not well grounded. That's someone that needs help. Our lives cannot be like the waves. We need a strong foundation to our lives, or we'll certainly be tossed to and fro. Faith, brothers and sisters, our actions are predicated on our faith. If we believe God's words, then we'll do them. If we do them, that which is done is what we call works. What does faith do for us? James 1 and 2. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Remember from day one, I believe, when Christ's answer was to be the doers, the hearer, and doers as well. James heard that, and I believe that's exactly why in the first chapter he came out with that right out of the box, that they had to hear the word and they had to do something. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And I believe we can look at that or take that verse as this week at the Bible school, looking in the mirror, seeing us as that person that's at the Bible school for the week, on our best behavior, dealing with our brothers and sisters, our conversations, all positive, hopefully. We are trying to control that tongue as much as we can. And we get a good look in the mirror, and on Friday night or Sunday when the Bible school is over, we get into our cars and we go back to our homes. And the next day, who is the man that we see in the mirror? The man that we see in the mirror that's either going back to work or to school or back to your job, whatever you do, or sisters to the household, working in the house, to the young people, when we look at that in the mirror on Monday morning, the key is we have to see the same man that we're looking in the mirror, that's looking in the mirror this week during our Bible school. If we can do that, then the faith that, not that we've just garnered faith from the Bible school this week, we've come with faith. Hopefully the holes in that sieve are small and we've been able to load up our minds dealing with our hearts. And that is what we take back out into the world. That we would not think of talking to a brother or a sister with a sharp tongue. That we would not think about being reflecting one image to someone at our work or to a neighbor or to another young friend, and then come back on Sunday and try to find that mirror to look at. I need that mirror back that I had at Bible school. I need to get back to where I was. So, I believe the message here is not to forget what manner of man we are when we leave this week. Now, we're back to James with the camel knees. It takes prayer, prayerful consideration of God's word, and it takes the help of, we have plenty of help in our ecclesias. We have older brothers to go to. We have sisters. We have sisters in our ecclesia that have taught and brought those to, by the grace of God and by the blessing of God, have brought those into the waters of baptism. We have so much at our disposal to be able to keep that reflection in the mirror and not be forgetteth what manner of man he was. But those whoso looked into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This perfect law of liberty, it wasn't the law that they left behind, that they were to leave behind. This was the law that they left behind, was hung on a stake, and that was Christ. Christ was, if we study the Old Testament, it all focused toward Christ. The law was hung there, it was to stay there. This new law of liberty was in Christ, and it gave you so much more freedom than the Old Testament law does. With that giving you so much more freedom, it also gives us so much more responsibility. And the responsibility, and that's why I think James pounded on them about faith, and he warned them about the tongue, because they were going to be dealing with each other. And remember Tuesday, the different languages, different dress, perhaps different colors of those that were being baptized. So the perfect law of liberty was the freedom that we have in the gospel. And I will end it there. Thank you.